You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Wow, that'll be the last time we see that sermon video as we finish the series today on the villains and victors of the Passion Week. And what we've said throughout this series is that in every great story, there always seems to be a moment that it looks like the villains have won. When hope's been defeated, when the future looks bleak, when the hero looks like he's lost, in every great story, for just at least a brief moment, it feels like evil has the final word. And if you would have been standing there on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what it would have felt like, exactly. Let me just run you through a little timeline of the final days. First of all, the villains of the story had finally got what they wanted. They had been yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the religious leaders had arrested Jesus, and the crowds shouted for his crucifixion, and the Roman soldiers actually carried out his execution. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He suffered. He bled. And then the Bible says he breathed his last breath. His body was taken down. They wrapped it and placed it in a tomb. There was a large stone that was rolled across the entrance. And they put soldiers to station and guard it. You must admit with me this morning, that list looks like it's over. There's no hope. Evil has won out. The villains have control of the situation. But I want you to know from every human perspective, though the story looked over, though it looked like the villains had won and for a moment heaven was silent, do not forget this morning, Resurrection Sunday stands as heaven's declaration that what looks like defeat in God's story is often the very moment that God is preparing his greatest victory. We stand this morning on the solid rock of the proof and the evidence and the declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And early that morning, before the sun had finally risen, a group of women had come to the tomb, and they expected, or rather they came to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. But instead of finding his body, here's what they found. They found a question. I want you to see it on the screen in Luke 24, beginning in verse 5. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Can you imagine what that must have been like to come to the entrance of the tomb, and here's a man standing in white clothing, and he makes this statement, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And if I would have put the rest of the verse, and I did not, but if I would have, it says something like this: "Remember, he told you about this back in Galilee. He reminded you of this. You came looking for an ending, in other words, but God had written a beginning. You came expecting death, but God has released life. You came to mourn what was lost, but heaven was announcing what has been won." But there's so much more to the story. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because no one felt the weight of this moment more deeply than Peter. If you were here Friday night, or if you've been listening throughout this series, we've mentioned a lot about Peter. Because on Friday night, Peter had failed. In the moment on Friday night, we actually played a sound of the roosters crowing right after Peter had denied Jesus three times that he never even knew him. In fact, Peter was so willing to distance himself from the Savior and make sure that nobody would associate himself with Jesus, he even used profanity to make sure that everyone knew that he wasn't a follower of Christ. He denied Jesus and he walked away. And when he walked away, he was broken and he was ashamed. But on Sunday morning, Peter discovered something that would change his life forever. And it's the title of my message this morning. It's what I pray all of us begin to understand because of the resurrection. Hope is alive. It's alive in me and it can be alive in you. And so today, for the next few moments, we are going to see that resurrection is not just something that happened to Jesus, but resurrection is something that can happen in you, in me. You see, this is not just some story that happened 2,000 years ago that just applies to a fact of history, that Jesus rose from the dead. No, he rose from the dead so that he could raise you from the dead, so that he could live in you. Because the resurrection did not just raise a Savior, it empowered disciples. In fact, I am here this morning preaching this message like I'm preaching this message because hope is alive in me. And Peter, the man who denied Jesus around a fire, just in case you didn't know, soon he would stand and preach with power and with fire, fire of the Holy Ghost. And that is the power of the resurrection. And if God can transform Peter, God can transform you. And so this morning I want to give you three truths that help us to experience the power of the resurrection. And I want you to see these all in the life of Peter and then in the life of you. Truth number one, you must recognize the pain of failure. Recognize the pain of failure. You see, when we last saw Peter in the story, he was broken, filled with shame and regret. In fact, the last sound that Peter had heard was the rooster crowing three times. And the last thing that Peter saw was the face of Jesus turning and looking at him. You may remember that in Scripture, Luke chapter number 22, verse 60. But Peter said on the third denial, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know Jesus. What are you talking about?" Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Peter's reaction to this was that he went out and wept bitterly. I want you to feel that moment. Don't miss this. Feel this with me this morning. Jesus does not shout at Peter, "You idiot, what a jerk." Jesus does not rebuke Peter, "I can't believe you did that. That was wrong." Peter does not expose him publicly. "Hey, everybody. Hey, look up. What an idiot Peter is." He just looks. He just looks. And that look, it didn't end Peter, but it exposed him so that God could restore him. You see, sometimes God will allow us to see ourselves clearly so that we can finally become who he's called us to be. I want to say that again, because this statement is what God is wanting to do for all of us here this morning, to see ourselves clearly so that God can show us who he's called us to be. Have you ever felt like this? Has anybody in the building ever felt like Peter? A moment where you feel like you've just blown it and there's no hope. Or maybe a decision that you wish you could take back. The damage that decision has done. If only I could go back and reverse it. Or maybe a regret that you feel is just too big to fix. Or what about a failure that feels final? Now, just in case anybody in the building is feeling super self-righteous, let me go ahead and just make sure you understand that I have felt this way in my life, in almost every major part of my life. I've been pastor here for 34 years, and I'm going to tell you, I've written a few resignation letters. Not because of you, because of me. Because there's been times when I just knew I could have done that differently. This wouldn't have happened had not I been more in tune with God. I could have been more humble about that. I just feel as if that maybe I've messed this thing up. And there are moments like that where you just feel like that failure's final. In my marriage of 37 years, you may look at Carol Ann and I on the front row, and at times I've gotten my arm around her. Maybe I say something sweet and kind to her in the service, and I mean every word of it, but please do not mistake that to mean that it's been some cakewalk. There's been times when I have failed my wife as a loving husband. I haven't loved her like Christ loved the church. There's been times where I love the ministry more than I loved her. You say, Pastor, really? Yes, I confess. I felt like a failure. Don't make it any worse. I did. I knew God had to open my eyes and convict me. I had to have a moment like Peter had where I finally came to the end of myself and realized, wait a minute. God, I'm sorry. As a dad, I know you see all five of my kids in church, many of them on the platform worshiping or singing or preaching. And they're all here this morning. But can I tell you that my journey as a father, that may be where I'm at right now. But can I tell you, there have been so many bumps along the way. Moments where one of my children maybe struggled in a prodigal situation. Or maybe a moment where I was failed as a father and felt as if, you know what, man, I don't know if I should pastor a church if I can't rule my own house. And in those moments, you can't imagine how I felt. And if I'm shocking anybody here this morning, I pray that what it does is more than shock you, but open your eyes, that all of us at some point feel as if it just looks over. And from Peter's perspective, it looked over. It looked like the villains had won. The future is gone. Hope is buried. And the sad thing is that that's where many people live every day, where failure is final, where regret feels permanent, where you start telling yourself, that's it, I've gone too far, where you start believing God can't use me now. In fact, I just glanced over, Sebastian, if you don't mind, I glanced over at you a moment ago, and I remember one of the conversations, because you came over our house last Sunday, and you had lunch with us, remember? And you shared some of your testimony. You see, this young man who just got baptized this morning, 7 days ago working at Wingstop, now he's a born-again Christian baptized, but he told me, he said, Pastor, there were times I just felt like it was over. I just didn't think I could go any longer, and that's why these substances had control of me. But Sebastian, does it feel different now? Doesn't it feel different when you let go and let God and realize that He has resurrection power available to us? Please hear me today. Failure is not final when Jesus is involved. I mean, hey, failure, Jesus is, it's nothing I've done. It's not that I'm a great husband, a great pastor, a great dad. I can just tell you, I've made a lot of mistakes, but when Jesus is involved, failure is not final. The place you think disqualifies you is often the place God uses to define you. And your worst moment does not get the final word. Because what Peter didn't know on Failure Friday was that Victory Sunday was coming. You know, we've got an advantage, don't we? We kind of know, on Good Friday, we already know the story. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. Peter didn't. And by the way, many of you living in regret today, you don't know what God has for you in the future. I prayed with a beautiful couple this morning that came forward and just said, man, we're just coming to you as a couple. We're kind of in that boat where we feel you, Pastor. We don't know what the future holds. We feel as if we're just somewhat in a tomb right now. We need the stone to roll away. And I assured them and prayed with them, just like I would pray with you this morning, that God is going to roll that stone away for you too. His resurrection power is more powerful than anything you've ever experienced. And you may have failed, but you are not finished. Please hear me. You may have failed, but you're not finished. Number one, recognize the pain of failure. Number two, rejoice in the proof of an empty tomb. Rejoice in the proof of an empty tomb. You see, early that Sunday morning, something happened that changed everything. Let me explain. So Mary Magdalene comes running to the tomb, and then what she sees causes her to go and tell Peter. I want you to see it in real time. John chapter 20, verse 1. Look at it. It's incredible. So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb early. Scripture tells us it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She freaks out. And so she goes running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. That's John. John's gospel, he never calls himself out. He just always describes himself as the one who Jesus loved. And she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And I don't know where they've put him. I have no idea. This is a bad situation. What are we going to do? So Peter hears this. Now remember, Peter is he's living in his regret. He's denied Jesus three times. He's gone out and wept bitterly. He's still living in a lot of shame. But the Bible says Peter, though broken, went running to the tomb. I love that. Look at verse number 3. And that Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Hey, just in case you ever wondered who was faster, it was John. I've always wondered, like a real theological truth, you know, who was faster in this race? John was faster than Peter. Is there any significance to that? I think so. I've never seen this before. That's what I told you, Josh, yesterday. I said, man, I saw something I've never seen in Scripture before, and I shared it with you. I'm going to share it with them. You ready for this? Just a thought. I may be wrong. So the other disciple outruns Peter. You see it on the screen? He gets to the tomb first. John got there first. But look at it. Stooping down, verse 5. John got there first. Stooping down, he sees the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. He's like, oh, this is scary. Oh, no. Oh, I'm going in there. I don't know what's in there. Not old Pete. Pete's crazy. Pete, I think I'd have been old Pete. I mean, Pete gets there last. He's like, John, what's going on? And John's just like, I'm not sure. And Peter goes, let's go. He runs right in. Look at it. Simon Peter came to the, he enters the tomb. He sees the linen clothes lying there. He just runs straight in. He steps into the place where hope had died, but something is different. The grave clothes were there, but the body is gone, and the tomb is empty. The villains sealed the tomb, but they couldn't stop the plan. The villains guarded the grave, but they couldn't guard the power. The villains closed the tomb, but they couldn't contain the resurrection. And if you know anything about me, that's how I preach when I get excited. I don't know how you can preach this stuff monotone. It's just too amazing. This moment was so incredible. This, my friends, has changed the course of history for all of us. The fact that the tomb was empty. Let me say it this way. Jesus didn't need a permanent grave. He just needed it for a weekend. Just an Airbnb, that's all. He just booked it for a weekend. That's it. Somebody else can use it after that. In fact, it wasn't his tomb anyway. It was borrowed. The Bible says it was a borrowed tomb. The real possessor of that tomb was a man by the name, we actually had it in one of our songs this morning. His name was Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. And he gave it back. Because you don't borrow something when you plan to give it back. On Sunday morning, he returned it unused. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. And what Peter is standing on is no longer a place of defeat. What Peter is standing on now becomes a place of evidence. But the story gets even better. Because later that day, Jesus makes it personal to Peter. Now, I want to say this about that. That I don't think there's a sermon really worth preaching that doesn't at some point get personal. We're not just talking about history, folks. We're talking about how it applies today. April 5th, 2026. So don't miss our personal Savior wanting to get personal with you this morning. Just like he got personal with Peter. I want you to see it, Luke chapter 24. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 33. That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together. And this is what they said. The Lord has truly been raised. Don't miss this. He's been raised and he's appeared to Simon. He actually went to Simon. Personally went to Simon. Don't miss that. Jesus appeared to Simon. Before Peter preached at Pentecost, Jesus went to him, had a personal moment with him. Why? Because Peter needed to know something. He had messed up. He had denied Jesus, but Jesus did not deny him. You may have failed, but you're not finished. You walked away, but I came back. You thought it was over, but Peter, I was just getting started. That's what Jesus wants all of you to know today. Whatever condition you're in, Jesus is coming to you this morning. He is pursuing you. He loves you just like he loved Peter. And as I said a moment ago, if he can restore Peter, he can restore you. He can restore me. You see, the empty tomb proves he's alive, but the personal appearance, well, that proves he restores. And he still restores people today. Because the resurrection is not just something that happened to Jesus. The resurrection is something that happens inside of us. It's happened inside of my marriage. It's happened inside of our church multiple times. It's happened inside of my parenting. It's happened inside of my friendships. It is the resurrection power that brings dead things back to life. I don't know who needs to hear this. But the same Jesus who walked out of that tomb is the same Jesus who walked into your failure and restore it. That same Jesus. Because the resurrection doesn't just open graves. The resurrection restores people. And he can restore you. First of all, recognize the pain of failure. Secondly, rejoice in the proof of an empty tomb. And thirdly, and finally, and I think most excitingly, receive the power of his resurrection. Receive the power of his resurrection. I want you to pay attention. These are going to be some powerful verses that we finish the story off with, the series off with. Before Peter ever got things right, before Peter ever felt restored, I want you to see this. In Mark 16:7, here's what happened. The angel says to the women at the tomb, this is Mark's account, the angel says, go tell his disciples, don't miss this, oh, don't miss this, go tell his disciples. He didn't say go tell Matthew and go tell Mark and go tell John and go tell Bartholomew and go tell. He just says go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's in bad shape. Peter's struggling. Peter is living in regret. I need you to make sure you tell Peter. Peter is still carrying shame. Peter still thinks it's over. Peter's still living in a lot of regret. He's blown it. And when Peter thought he was disqualified, God wanted to make sure he felt included. When Peter thought the story was over, God wanted to make sure he was invited back into the story. Because God will call you by your future while you're still stuck in your past. So many are still stuck in their past, and God's calling you to a better future. And we keep bringing up our past. Yeah, but you don't understand, God. Look at the mistakes I've made. Look at the things I've messed up. God says, what are you talking about? Man, I got something over here for you. It's going to blow you out of the water. It's incredible. How many times have I been stuck in my past when God was trying to get me to look at my future? Too many times. But yet, even though Jesus was saying these things, Peter was still struggling, still having a hard time. By the way, we need to be more compassionate with people that are struggling with their past. Christians can be so judgmental as if we don't have a past. Give me a break. All of us are broken. If somebody's struggling, man, let them struggle. Just love on them. Speak into them with the love of Jesus and realize that it's tough sometimes to get past your past. Just keep reminding them like Jesus is trying to remind them that he's got a future for them, a hope for them. Because you can hear that God hasn't given up on you and still struggle to forgive yourself. And that's where we find Peter next. Because Peter's already spoken to the risen Savior. He's already spoken to him. He's already had a conversation with him. And even though he's already talked to Jesus, he still feels like a failure. I want you to see it in Luke 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again. Do you see that? Again. He's already revealed himself to the disciples and Peter, but he reveals himself to them again by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, called twin, Thomas, called twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of the disciples were fishing. We're together. And they said, I'm going fishing. Time out. Just a little quick Bible lesson that probably most of you know. Before Peter was a disciple of Christ preaching the gospel, he was a fisherman. So Peter obviously is going back to his old life. He's given up on preaching. He's given up on ever being able to preach the gospel and be used of God again. He's going back to fishing. And when he says, I'm going fishing, they all say, well, we're going with you, Pete. We're with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught absolutely nothing. Peter goes back to his old identity. Peter goes back to what feels safe. Oftentimes, that's what we do. When we mess up, we go back to what feels safe, because when people fail, they retreat. They go back to things that they had once left. But Jesus meets him there. And when he meets him there, three times he asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" I want you to see it in John chapter 21. It says this: when they had eaten breakfast, and can you imagine what that breakfast must have tasted like? Look, I love Waffle House. I know not many of you do, probably. I love Waffle House. I like my waffle crispy. And they never do it right. I mean, they always give it to me soggy. I want it crispy. I guarantee you, Jesus would have given me a crispy waffle. I promise you that. It'd have been perfect. So Jesus cooks breakfast. Must have been delicious. I can only imagine. Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Simon, after breakfast, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Of course. Duh. Obviously I love you, Jesus. "Feed my lambs." A second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes. Yes, I told you once. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep." He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was so grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" I mean, got 3 denials, 3 restorations. Jesus didn't replay his failure. Jesus rewrote his history. He rewrote his future. And years later, Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope." Get this: through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus lives, your hope lives. You may know this song, you may not. It's an oldie but goodie. It's my favorite little resurrection song. "Because he lives," if you know it, sing it. "I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future. My life is worth the living just because he lives." Wow. What a story. What a story. And then in Acts chapter 2, I want to read you one final verse. Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he proclaimed to them, "God has raised this Jesus, and we're all witnesses of this." I want you to see the resurrection power in Jesus. Months later, the same man who said, "I don't know him," now says, "Let me tell you who he is." That's Peter. What a powerful resurrection story. Same man, different power. This was a spirit-empowered Peter. Why? Because the resurrection didn't just raise Jesus. It filled his people with power. And he can fill you with power this morning. I'd like to ask our worship team, if they would, to come to the platform. And I want to ask you a question while they're coming. Where are you in the story? Where are you? I want you to find yourself in the story. We might all be at different places. First of all, are you in the place of failure like Peter was on Friday? Is that where you are? Are you in a place right now where you're living in regret still? You've never really let Jesus just show you what he has for you because you're still living in your past. Peter was there. I've been there. Are you standing at the tomb just trying to understand, what in the world is God doing? I can't figure this out. What's happening? And sometimes we stand in that place for way too long. We just keep trying to figure it out, trying to understand it. What's going on? And we run here and run there, and we ask this person, we ask that person. But can I give you the option I'm praying you'll choose this morning? Are you ready to step into the life that God has for you? Are you ready to step into the life that God has for you? Meaning this, that if you've never, ever been saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, are you willing to step into that life? To say yes to Jesus. To say yes to his resurrection power. To receive the gift of salvation this morning. That's what those baptisms were all about. You heard the testimonies. Finally, Jesus, you can have my life. If you've never made that decision, I pray this morning you would make that decision. But maybe you're here today and you've made that decision, but you're still living in the past. Regrets that you have, mistakes that you've made. I've been there, and I encourage you this morning, step into the life that God has for you. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can forgive your past, restore your heart, and empower your future. Because Jesus is alive, and he's alive in your story right now. So all over this building, as we sing in just a moment, and as we respond, I want you to know the altars are open. Pastors will be up front. We're available to pray with you if you need prayer right here, right now. Don't hesitate. Come. If you're looking maybe after the service to talk about some of the things we've shared this morning or sung about this morning or the baptisms, you've got questions. We're here. We want to meet you where you're at. Have those conversations. Let's pray, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I'm going to pray for you right now. And after I pray, we're all going to stand together. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit's resurrection power to work in this building right now. Father, I love you. I thank you for all that you have done this weekend, beginning with Friday. But God, thank you, thank you, thank you that this day represents what happened 3 days after Friday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're amazing, Father. The fact that your power raised him from the dead, Lord, gives us hope that you can raise us and you will raise us. And by faith, we trust you, God. I pray that you would work right now in this moment in the lives of everybody under the sound of my voice, that you would go to each individual person, reveal to them what is dead in their life, what's dying in their life. And God, breathe your resurrection power and God, help them to see it come alive. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's lost, never been saved, that today would be the day that they would say yes. Thank you, Jesus, in advance for what you've done and what you're going to do in this moment. And I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Let's stand.